And we're going to wrap things up with our series, Emmanuel, God with us. As we think about God with us, and I love hearing all the pitter-patter. All right, let me hear the kiddos scoot out of here. I don't mean it that way, but you know what I mean. It was good to have them here. But the idea of God with us, that when he came, that, you know, Christmas is one of them. Has anyone taken down your decorations already? Kurt has. Oh, you guys have as well. I told my wife, I said, let's, when, you know, she's like, well, we got to keep it at least until New Year's. And I said, well, you know, I have all these outside lights I have to take down. Actually, last year we bought one of those star shower things. So I run it out, have a little post, put it on there, plug it in, it lights up the side of the house. It's going to take me a whole 5 minutes to unplug it. But, you know, let's move on, right? What's next? And unfortunately, the world's kind of that way. We talk about, you know, Christmas being Jesus coming, and he came here to earth. How that changed everything. You know, think about that. The creator of the universe entered into this world and became like us. You know, he was a son of a carpenter. He learned that trade. He got splinters and he got blisters and knew what it was like to work. And then 3 years later, he died. And then he rose back to life. I mean, that's a powerful message. And, you know, we flipped off the calendar. And already, you know, I'm looking at, well, okay, what's going on in January? You know, what's next? And without really contemplating all that we have. And so I want to think about this. The last thing we think about this Christmas season, if you will, is that God came here to give us thanks, to be grateful. How many of you guys got more stuff than you should have for Christmas? You know, if you were like, no, I could take more. All right, I could do that. You know, I don't deserve anything that I had on there. To learn to be thankful and appreciate it all. You know, instead of just filing it away. You know, so far we looked at the series and we talk about, because God came here, God with us, he brought us hope. There's a hope for tomorrow. There's a hope for today, all because of God, that relationship we can have with him. You know, talking about praying for our country and praying for those around. You know what? I don't know how people who don't believe in God or don't know him personally, I don't know how they do it. I'm thankful that I have a God who hears me when I pray. I know I serve a God who can change things. I know how the story ends, right? You guys are probably sick of me hearing me say that, but I'll tell you, when that clicked, that, you know, the end of my story is already written. The Bible says, I have a mansion over the hilltop. I know there's no more pain and no more sorrow. I know there are those I love waiting for me there. I know there's Jesus, that this God that I've served, I've read about, I've experienced, but I'll see him face to face. I mean, that's a thrill. I know how my story is. I just know how it's going to work when I, you know, get in there. But I have that hope. Years ago, I heard a pastor say that for the unsaved, those that don't know Christ, this world is the best that there is. But for Christians, this is the worst it's ever going to be. Something better is down the line. That's great. I mean, that's an encouragement. We just have to persevere, be patient until we get down that road. Because he came, he brought hope, he brought love. And the love of God, this unconditional love. He loved me even though he knew me. He knows everything about me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my failures. And he still loves me anyways. There's not a love that compares to that in this world. And he gives us that love, and he showed us that love by coming. And the last one, he gave us peace. A peace in the middle of the storm, right? First, we talk about the peace with our Creator, that he broke down the wall between me and him, that I can come to him and pray, and he'll never shoo me away. I have peace with him. That I have peace in this world. We look at the turmoil that's going on and the struggles that's going on, and I can have a peace in the middle of it all, knowing I'm safe within his hands. You know, the question is, what do we do with all that? Has anyone been to the store, any big box stores since Christmas? Anyone? I feel bad for you. We've avoided it. We got some shopping we're going to do tomorrow. So we'll probably end up going to Walmart and stuff. But usually you go in there and you have the line for the returns is longer than anything else. And people are just taking all these things and bringing them back. And it's really kind of sad. Think about it. You know, people spend and try to get something for someone and I don't want it. So I'm just going to bring it back. You know, what do we do with this gift of God? You know, what do we do with Christmas? Do we just move on? Or do we really contemplate all these things? You know, at home we have a little nativity set and we take out little baby Jesus every year. And then we'll turn around and we'll pack it all up and put him away. And hopefully we don't do that with the real Jesus. Just pack him away, pull him aside, not think about it again until the calendar year comes around again. The Bible warns us, it tells us in the book of James, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, for a moment, you know, think of the world, and this is probably the most time of year where you can talk about, you know, Jesus, because you hear songs and the Christmas carols talk about Jesus coming here and the peace on earth, and we have an opportunity to invite people. You know, we had just a wonderful candlelight service here on Christmas Eve, and we had more people come out there than we probably have here this morning. We had a really good turnout this year, and just an opportunity to invite people, and there's people who came on Christmas Eve who may not come here any time of year, right? But it gives us that opportunity, and the Bible says, look, the Word of God is like a mirror, and I can look at myself in it. And that's a scary thing. And it shows me what I'm really like. The Bible says to someone who has that opportunity, someone who sees God, who sees Christ, who turns around and then walks away from it, is like a man, you know, who gets up in the morning, looks in the mirror, and then walks away and not doing a thing about what he saw. Forgets about it, right? You know, the hair sticking all up and lines from your pillow on your face and zippers down. I mean, all these things go up, and I don't want to be that kind of person. When Jesus comes here and offers all these things, it's because I have a need. I have an empty place in my life that I need him. I need his peace. I need his hope. I need his love. And so that's presented to me. I have a choice. What am I going to do with that? Right? Can I just move on? Well, you know, the 25th is gone. I can turn the page and... Or am I like a man who sees himself and reflects on it? Then turn around and accept Christ, and then live for him, and make him a part of my life. An everyday part. That Christmas is really the beginning that God came here on earth to come into your life, a very personal thing. Not just some generic gift, but in here a gift for us. And we can reject him. I mean, the Jews did this when Jesus came. John tells us that he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Right? Think of the idea of a gift. And have you ever given someone something and you can just write off the bat they didn't want it? Right? You know, honey, here's a vacuum cleaner. That probably wouldn't go over too well. Right? But the gift that's given, what do we do with it? And here the Jews, Jesus came, the Messiah came, and they were like, you know what? This is what we want. It's going to cause me to change. It's going to change my ideas and my self-righteousness. And sometimes it makes me uncomfortable. So I'm going to choose not to do that. And there's a lot of people who do that with Jesus. You know, thank you, baby Jesus. I like the Christmas presents. I like the candles. I love the songs. I love all of that. But I'm not going to do anything with it. But to them he gave the, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Then this, God has offered this wonderful gift that now we can become part of his family. Belong to the family of God. A place to belong. A place of acceptance. A place for all those things that hope, love, and peace. All those things come in. What a privilege it is to have a home with him. But being a child means something. Sometimes I feel bad for my daughter. I like to tease her a lot. I don't know if you guys ever noticed that. I like to tease my daughter. And often I tell her, I feel so bad for you. And she'll say, like, why? I said, because to have such a cool dad and try to live up to that, I said, that must be a lot of pressure. And she just kind of rolls her eyes. Yeah, Dad. But my heart goes out because sometimes being just a pastor's kid, a preacher's kid, there's expectations. Right? And then some of it is I put on, you know. I'm like, all right, behave yourself. The other night at Candlelight, we're handing out candles. And in between when people were here, she was kind of flipping around into another. And I'm giving her that dad, behave yourself. And she's just being a kid doing what kids are supposed to do, right? But in our lives, when God brings us into his family, that imperfections and all those things that go along with it, to have the love of God that's unconditionally poured out on us. And in here, that has to have an impact. You know, years ago we knew someone that had adopted a kid, and the real kids were teasing the kid that was adopted. And the kid that was adopted, when tears in her eyes, went up to their new parents and, you know, they're picking on me. And the mom looked at it, and I don't know if this is the right thing to say or not, but I love it. She looked at it and said, you know what? She goes, we had to have them, but we chose you. And he said that just lit up her face. You know, I was chosen. They chose to have me. They chose to accept me. And what a wonderful blessing it is. God has chosen you, selected you, knowing everything about you, and yet brought you into the family and made you a full heir, the Bible says, through Christ. To accept that, to embrace that in all things. In Jesus' ministry, when he was here on earth, he gathered multitudes. He had thousands of people starting to follow him. And it happened as he was going down through, he started to preach them things that were a little hard, that were a little difficult, things that weren't really making people really happy. And the crowd started to leave. Right? It's easy to be a part of something when it's going well, when my ears are tickled. But when things turn, when things get hard, when things get difficult, it's sometimes harder to walk that line. And in light of this, Jesus turns around to his 12. In John, he says, and then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Right? He goes, are you guys going to leave too? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? He says, you have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm convinced that every Christian comes to this point or needs to come to this point in their life where, you know what? There's nowhere else for me to go. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to go back to the world. I'm not going to go back to where I was. I'm not going to go back to all these things because I've seen too much. God has answered too many of my prayers that I know the answer and solution is all in through Him. I've gone too far. There's no turning back. And maybe you've gotten to that point. You know, I've had an opportunity to talk to some of you, and you know, you've lived for, you know, you gave your life to the Lord, then you wandered away, and now the Lord has brought you back, and you're like, you know, I have no desire to go back the way it was. The appetite is gone. The appeal isn't there anymore, right? Jesus, I know He's real, right? In my life. How do I know He's real? I could give you a list of all the things that He's done in my life. He's answered prayers. He's been faithful to me. I know He's real because He's shown Himself. I cannot doubt that. I can't undo that. And you know what? I don't want to. Lord, I've gone too far. That's what Peter says. Where else are we going to go? There's nothing that will satisfy like Jesus Christ. The gift that He's given us is beyond everything else. And this is probably a real simple thing, but yeah, three things that we have to be thankful for. First one is be thankful for Jesus. Paul told the Corinthians, it says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gifts. Folks, if you have Christ as your Savior, you've accepted that gift of eternal life through Him. Folks, you have so much. I think you probably have more than even you realize. Even more than you've tapped into what a blessing it is to be a child of God. Just real quick, I was just going through and had a quick list. First one, you receive new life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That in here, time and time again, we see in scriptures, you know, that Simon becomes Peter. Saul becomes Paul. In here, they gave him a different name to show a transformation in their life. Now, I'm John and I'm Ben John. But I don't have to be what I was before. I don't have to be defined by those things. I can be a new man in Christ. All the sins are washed away. That's the old guy. And I have a new opportunity, a second, or maybe in your chance, a third or fourth chance to come back and do it again and do it better this time. Not to be defined by things, you know. We moved all over the place when I was a kid, and so I was able to kind of recreate myself everywhere we went. And my heart always kind of went out, you know, because of that, I never had any friends. So, that's a bad trade-off. But sometimes some of you know, it's hard. You grow up in a town where everyone knows you. Everyone knows your family, and everyone labels you, and to be in that box, and everyone wants to put you back into that. Jesus knew what that was like. Well, when he was preaching and teaching, the religious leaders said, oh, yeah, you're just Joseph's kid. Yeah, we know where you're from. You're from that Nazareth place. You know, what good could come out of that, right? They wanted to put him in that box. And Jesus says, I'm more than all of that. That you can be more than all of that. The new chance, the new opportunity, right? All the mistakes can be wiped away all by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's exciting. You can be more. You can be better. All because of Jesus Christ. That new life, that new beginning in Him, a new chance. Second thing, we turn around and says, you are never alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus knows what it was like to be abandoned. The night he was betrayed, Judas with a kiss. The disciples scattered. And Jesus was alone. He knows what it's like to be abandoned, to be deserted. And so when he turns around and says, look, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There is nothing you can do that will separate you from the love of God. Nothing. That's a powerful thing. Because I'm sure there are some things in my life that I could do that my wife would say, I'm done with you. I'm sure there's even things in my life where my own parents would probably turn their back on me. But God says nothing. And that's a really cool but scary thing. You know, part of me says, oh yeah, well, let me test this limit. You know, like, I don't want to go down that road. Because I know in my life there's been things I've done. And God knew what. And he loves me anyways. You know, when he called me, he already knew I was going to mess up. Think about that. He knew I was going to stumble. He knew you were going to do it. He knew the mistakes you were going to make. He, right? It wasn't like all of a sudden God looked down and said, oh no, what did I do? Not at all. He looked down and said, you know what? You're going to stumble, you're going to fall, you're going to let me down, but I love you anyways. And I got something better for you. No matter where we are, no matter how lost we may seem to be, God is just a prayer away. I love when Jesus was walking on the water and the disciples were in the boat and the sea was turmoiling and bouncing all over the place. And they see Jesus and Peter says, hey, if that's you, let me come out there. And Jesus is like, yeah, come on out. So Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water, right? They're like, oh, yeah, you go, Peter. But all of a sudden the waves and winds were blowing and all of a sudden this is kind of scary. And Peter was like looking down like, what did I do? And it's funny because the passage reads that Jesus is kind of off and Peter starts walking to him. There seems to be a distance there. And then Peter starts sinking. He starts going down and he's like, Lord, help me. And Jesus says, right there. I think it's one of those unsung miracles that's in the Bible. Not that he calmed the sea, not that he walked on water, but he came across that distance in an instant. That Peter's going down and says, Lord, help. And the hand of God was right there. I'll never leave you. No matter how lost and how far away you seem to be to God, he is only a hand breath away to grab you and to love you, to forgive you. I can rejoice in my tribulations. Right? That seems so counterintuitive because I don't know about you, but I don't like pain. I don't. You know, sports, I went to a school and a lot of kids were like to play football. No, people want to hurt you. You know, Jen's been hanging out down with the boxers down here. I can't think of a sport I would not want to do any more than that. The goal is for people to hit you. I don't like that. I don't like pain, right? I want the easy way. I want to be relieved. Years ago, I was doing some carpentry work, and I slammed my hand against an old 2x4, and a piece of wood went into my knuckle. And so, you know, I was trying to get it out. So I took the Leatherman on there and I pulled it. And you ever tried to pull a splinter light? And I was like, eek, eek. And I'm like, hold the head down. Like, you stay there. And I'm like, is this going to hurt? And I'm like, eek. You know, right? I didn't want the pain. I was like, oh, I'll leave it there. It's throbbing and everything else, you know? So I went to the doctor and actually, the thing went almost through my knuckle. There's no way I was going to take it out, right? But I was like, I don't like this. The doctor pulls out the little needle. Right? I'm a wimp. I do not like pain. I want it all to stop. But sometimes we're called to have tribulation in this life. Life is not easy. You know, somewhere along the line, I thought, as I get older, life will get easier. Well, some of you have been around the block a few more times than I have, and I think life has not necessarily been easier for some of you. But I can rejoice in a God who goes with it, through it with me. A God who gives me grace, who gives me wisdom and discernment through the hard times, not despite of it, but through it. Last one, God loves you so much, the unconditional love of God. I don't think words can describe it, of how much God loves you. I don't have the words. So much so that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. God exchanged his perfect son for you. What an amazing love that is. And the last one is you have a hope for a future. Once again, I know how my story ends. I know how your, if you've accepted Christ, I know how your story ends, and it's a good ending. Ultimately, things are going to be the best they've ever been. I just don't know how you're getting there. But we have a hope beyond this. You know, look at the world and the politics that's going on. You know, I'm thankful that the answer isn't going to come out of Augusta. It's not going to come out of Washington. I'm looking up much higher. It's God is the answer. And he's the only one who can turn things around and change things. And oftentimes he's not doing things on a big global scale. He does it heart by heart, life by life, neighbor by neighbor. Second thing, be thankful for your family. Be thankful for family. You can say, well, Pastor, you weren't at my house on Christmas and Thanksgiving. You haven't met my family. I used to always say that, you know, treat me like family. And people are like, no, you don't want that. But what a blessing we think of this. And to me, my heart breaks because I look at the world and we've really kind of disassociated the family. You know, we want to talk about kids that are hungry instead of talking about homes that are broken. Right? Because I think sometimes we think it's easier to fix the symptoms than it is to find the problem. Because families need God. Malachi says God wants a godly mom and a godly dad raising a godly child. That's the goal. And we've broken down the family so much, we want to redefine it. Ephesians is one that talks about children. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I think this is one of the first memory verses we taught our kid. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Children, under 18, living at home, listen to mom and dad, obey them. Children, listen. Then it says, honor your father and mother, and that command is for all of us. Then no matter how old we are, our parents should hold a position of honor. And something's wrong with our society because we've kind of turned around that now, you know, if you're older than 50, you're just old hat and we moved on. We don't have an honor or reverence for our seniors and our grandparents. Honor your father and your mother. And God says there's a blessing that goes along with it. Ephesians goes on and talks a lot about the family. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the husband-wife relationship. And at the end of that, it really concludes down to this. It says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, is it any wonder why Satan is attacking the family? Because the husband-wife relationship, according to Ephesians chapter 5, is a picture of Christ in the church. And we see, I think Satan's had a heyday with families today, husbands and wives. And the turmoil and strife that comes in between that. And a lot of it comes down to, all boils down to this. Husbands, love your wives as yourself. Love them. Wives, I love this because notice how the difference here. It doesn't say wives love your husband. It says wives what? Respect your husband. And when that dynamic comes into the home, there's a peace that comes in. Because nothing is worse than a woman who feels unloved. And the flip side of that, you have a husband who doesn't feel respected by his wife. And it's simple. Yet, so many times that is missing. And it's a struggle because those are the parts that I think Satan likes to throw in there. You know, we get busy, we get confused. We get pulled in every direction. We have families that are going every which way, right? Our houses become stop and drops. And we're strangers with each other, right? I mean, over the years, I kind of joked around because we fall in this as well, you know? The kitchen table or dining room table is not a place to eat. It's the time to put stuff on in between things, right? And we're going every which way. We're going every which way so fast. The husband and wives need things that are different. Wives need to feel loved. Husbands need to feel that respect. Be thankful for your spouses. Years ago, I shared with you before, but every time I think of this, this is the picture that comes to mind, and it's just so powerful. We're standing around in a church, and we had a lady who, she was in her mid-20s, and her husband had a stomach cancer and died. And she's standing around in the kitchen of the church, and a lot of these ladies were complaining about their husbands. And they're going around, my husband, you know, he does this, or my husband does that. And they're going around, and they're just kind of picking on their husbands, and she kind of piped up, and she had tears in her eyes, and she goes, "You ladies don't know how lucky you are to have husbands to pick on." And she dropped her head, and she walked out of the room, and I'll tell you, you could hear a pin drop. Be thankful for our spouses. And you could reverse that, and you have a bunch of guys doing the same thing with their wives. It's not. But be thankful for the spouses that we have in our lives. Because I dare say there's probably some here who would love just a few more minutes with their spouses who have passed off. Last thing is talk about the idea of children. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They should not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies at the gate. If you have kids, they are a blessing of God. Pure and simple. Right? They're not something to get rid of. They're not something to be worked around. It may seem like forever, but they will be gone before you know it. Children are a gift of God. I think our society, you know, we have an opportunity to go into the school with Good News Club and minister to the kids. And it just breaks your heart, some of the situations that these kids are in. They deserve to be loved. They deserve to be taken care of. They deserve a home. And there's so much brokenness, there's so much hurt, so much abuse that's out there. You know, it breaks my heart is when I talk to parents and, you know, they just can't wait to get rid of their kid and they just can't wait till they're out of the home and how inconvenient it is and the kids are cramping their lifestyle. And folks, the most important thing that you can do is, I think, is to raise a child that loves the Lord. It's hard. It's difficult. But it's worth it. And it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And I love this idea because you think of the arrow and it pulls back. And as parents, it's our job. We take our children, and before we can launch them off into the world, what we do is try to take them and aim them. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Right? We should do all in our power to give our child every opportunity. And then once you let go, which is hard, then it's their choice of what they do. You know, it's a man who has an adult child and a younger child. Younger children are easier. You know, I can send her to her room. I can give the younger one a time out. I can't do that to my older one. But all I'm responsible for as a parent is, what did I set them up as? How did I point them? How did I aim them? And now it's their choice of what they do. Last thing I want to talk about, we're thankful for. Thankful for our church family. And one of the things that has really baffled me over the years is the drop-off of people going to church. I grew up in church. I know the struggles that go along with it. I know some of the personalities with it. You know, I shared with you that, you know, when I was in Bible school and thinking about ministry, I wanted to be a missionary. I did not want to be a pastor. You know, I was like, you're safer with wild natives than you are with a congregation. You know, I've seen what congregations do to the pastors. They eat them up and spit them out. I'm like, no, I'm better off going on the mission field and come home with a snake story and all those type of things. But church has become such an important part of my life. Not a building, but the people. There's nothing like the family of God. You go back to the adoption thing, right? Yeah, I turn around and say, you know, my family, you know, I was born into that. But we have a privilege of being together with people that I'm not blood relations with. But you know what? I have more in common with you than I do my own family. The goals and purpose and desires that we have, the encouragement along the way. Book of James. James writes this wonderful little passage in here. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how great I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. First of all, he turns around here, every remembrance of you. I have the opportunity to, this is my fourth church to pastor, and each one we've just given our hearts. Our goal is, you know, Lord, help us just love the people. You know, I'm not a complicated man. I, there's two things I want to be known for. One, I love the word. Two, I love the people. Everything else is side of that. And my wife and I will every once in a while reminisce about, oh, so-and-so. I wonder what so-and-so is doing, and talk about the times we had with the body of Christ. You know, there's times when you aren't here and you're missed. I always feel bad because as a pastor, I'll say, oh, we missed you last week, or we haven't seen you for a while. And people get really defensive. Like, well, I'm not saying that for guilt. I'm saying that because I mean it. We were in a church and everyone came in, and they came in and sat down real quietly. And I'll be like, oh, I want to talk. I want to run. You know, you see me before service. You know, I'm like trying to catch everyone and get hugs and handshakes and all that. And I talked to someone. They're like, well, the last pastor we had taught us to come in and reverently sit down and prepare our heart for worship. And that sounds really spiritual. But I'm like, you know what? Every Sunday is like a family reunion. I haven't seen some of you guys for a while. Right? I want to know how you're doing. Right? I want the hug. I want the encouragement. Right? And, you know, the poor pianist, whether it's my wife or Susan, is playing, and they're like, all right, pastor, get up here. I'm like, I got one more person I want to talk to. Right? What a joy it is. He goes, every remembrance of you, he thanks God for. Always in every prayer, to pray for one another. Folks, I'll tell you, there's nothing like having people praying for you. When people come up and say, how are you doing? And really mean it. to know that the body of Christ is supporting you in prayers and encouragement along the way. Saying your fellowship of the gospel. Folks, the things that unite us. I'll tell you, church is one of those sanity checks. You know, as a parent who's raising your child, the world has its ideas, the world has its views. Even on the idea of marriage, you go to talk to, you know, the world, and it's off base. And sometimes if you're in that for too much, you start thinking, am I weird? Well, I'm weird, but not because of that. You know, but you get together with other Christians of like faith. When, as a parent, I get together with other parents who are raising their kids the same way. It's a sanity check for me that binds us together, encouragement to do what's right as we look at the work of Christ in our lives. And then it says here, James says, look, even in our chains and our distresses. You know, over the years, I've talked to people who say, well, you know, I listen to preachers online. You know, I just kind of do the church, all that type of thing. You know, I don't need a body. I don't need a church family. And I'm like, you're missing out. Because when time gets tough, I need people to come alongside of me. I need to be encouraged along the way. And the church does that. You know, some of you are going through some very hard times. And I hope you utilize the body because we just love you. You don't have to go through it alone. You know, church is more than the place you come in, punch your time clock, do your time, get up, sit down, walk out, and then you're done. Church is family. And I think so many people are so lonely out there, they're missing out. And James says, how much I long for the affection of y'all. Folks, we have so much to be thankful for. You know, we're just wrapping up 2019 and going into 2020. And we can start off this year with an attitude of gratitude. Personally, I want to thank you all. You know, we appreciate your thoughts, your prayers, your friendships, your love. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who loves us and guides us and directs us, will never leave us. I believe with all my heart God has great things in store for us next year because he's God. And he's called us all in this together. Woohoo! I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I know that he is there every step of the way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, give us an attitude of gratitude to be thankful for all that you have poured out on us. Lord, as a church, bind us together in that love. Lord, keep us, protect us. Lord, we ask this in your name.